When we see any beauty in our Savior, we are to thank the Lord that He has given us grace for our sightless eyes to see it. There are multitudes around us who still see no loveliness in the Lord. They find no beauty in Him, nothing to make Him desirable to them. And when our eyes see the loveliness in Him, we are to give grateful thanks that the Lord has had grace and mercy upon us to open our blinded eyes. Please return back to Hebrews chapter 7 again, and our text this evening is in verse 26, which reads, "For such an high priest became us," or was fitted for us, or suited to us, "became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." We'll just pray as we come to the Lord's word this evening. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, that You would give us of Thy Holy Spirit understanding from Thy word this night. Lord, we do thank You for the word of God opened before us. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through this word. Lord, may our hearts be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, that high priest who was made suitable for us, who was willing to humble himself, though he be the Lord of all glory, and take upon himself our human flesh. Oh Lord, that he might live for us, that he might die for us, that he might rise again for our justification, and ever live to make intercession for us. Oh Lord, may our hearts be lifted up to adore him afresh this night, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power, and He's seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so tonight I would like us to look at the worth, the great surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest. The high priest who was made fitting for us, appropriate and suitable for us. This morning we thought about the worth of God's creation, a sparrow. We thought about the worth of a lost soul. We thought about the worth of a loved saint. And then we gave about 2 minutes to the worth of the glorious Son of God. Now, if there was a peer review of a sermon like that, you would be cut to shreds and declared an utter failure for giving only the last few minutes to the worth of our Savior. And so that is what we want to consider tonight. It really puts the morning's message in context. The whole Bible is full of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through the Old Testament, it is continually pointing forward to Christ. And yet of all those types and shadows, there is no perfect example or type or shadow. The Lord Jesus stands completely alone as the only begotten Son of God. As we read this morning in Psalm 2, where God says, "I have installed my king upon Zion." There is no suitable type or shadow for that king. He only is that king that God has installed in Zion. And so Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, has no equal. He has no equal first in his title, in his status, as the second person of the triune God. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where the Father says of the Son, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those words are said of no one else in all of history. No one else has that declaration over them. Only of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no equal in title and status. He has no equal in authority and power. The Lord Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me." And that is why we talk this morning about, if the Lord Jesus, with all that authority, confesses us by name before the Father, we are confessed. There is no further argument. It is declared that we are the saints of God. We are his elect. With that authority, if he denies our name before the Father, we are utterly condemned. There is no other appeal. And so the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, has all authority and power. And again, he has no equal in grace and beauty. And that's what the Song of Solomon is really about, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly bridegroom. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." He is altogether lovely. When you read those words, you know it cannot be speaking about anyone else. It can't be speaking of David, of Solomon, of any great saint, to be said they are altogether lovely. It can only be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has no equal in grace and beauty either. Richard Sibbes wrote, "If the sweetness of all flowers were in one flower, how sweet would that flower be? Even so in Christ, all perfections of mercy and love meet." Or the very wisest words of King Solomon, the words we just read, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend." It's interesting that he says that this one who is altogether lovely is a friend to the unlovely. And that's what it said of the Lord Jesus, that he is revealed to be the friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord Jesus is beautiful and glorious in himself, in his glory. But he is all the more beautiful and glorious because of his condescension and willingness to be the friend of the unlovely. And if that truth does not make him lovely to us and desirable to us, it can only be that, unlike the hymn we were singing, our eyes are still blinded to his condescending beauty. We're still blinded so that we see in him no form or comeliness, no beauty to be desired. But to we who believe, he is not the despised and rejected. To we who believe, he is the one who is precious, Peter says. He is precious. So heaven itself holds no greater beauty or glory than our Lord himself. When it says that our Lord is precious, when Peter writes that he is precious in his absolute exclusivity. That's what I'm saying. There is none like him in any regard. He stands alone. He is the pearl beyond all price. And this verse that we want to look at tonight, that shows us the great worth of our Savior, of our High Priest in the heavenlies, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It gives us a fourfold description of the beauty of Christ. Characteristics of Christ that made him suitable as our High Priest. Suitable to be everything that we are not. And so that if our eyes are opened by that very suitability, he is made all the more lovely to us. Because he is everything that we aren't. The first thing it says of him is that he is holy. For such an high priest became us who is holy. Holy in that he is set apart from us, but not far removed. He's not made distant to us. The wonder here is that his holiness is sufficient for our unholiness. Isaiah 6 verse 3 says that God is holy, holy, holy. A man in all ages, and particularly in our modern age, would prefer to create a God of his own imagination in his own image, and that would make him more comfortable. But the truth is that God is altogether other than us, altogether different from us. He is not like us at all. And so when God the Son takes on human flesh, we are told that Christ is holy here. For such a high priest became us who is holy. And this is suitable for us because man who is unholy needs a holy redeemer. We are utterly unholy. And for all who will come to Christ and obey the gospel call in him, they will find that his holiness is sufficient to cover all their unholiness. His righteousness is sufficient for their unrighteousness. His mercy and grace is greater than their sin. Richard Sibbes also wrote, "There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us." It's a wonderful thought for the believer as he walks the path of sanctification with so many pitfalls, so many failings, so many sins, and there would be times of despair, to think of this, that there is more mercy in Christ than there would ever be or could ever be a sin in the believer. The real wonder of this thought that he is set apart but not far removed, is that as holy and separate as the Lord Jesus Christ is, as different as he is to us in our unholiness, yet he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Instead, he rather invites us to come to himself. He welcomes any man who will come to him with a humble, repentant heart. However sinful, he says to him, if they come to him with a repentant heart, he will in no wise cast them out. If you just look with me, please, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, in that statement, the Lord excludes nobody. Whoever the Father has given to him, if they come to him, he will not cast them out. No matter what their sin, no matter how many times they have failed, no matter what their failure, this is their assurance: they will not be cast out. The danger of reading that in our modern day and age is that it sounds like such an easy thing to come to the Lord for salvation. And so many a man has thought to himself, well, I don't need to come to the Lord just yet. I can come to him anytime. He will in no wise cast me out. And so I could really live life however I want to. And on my deathbed, I could say sorry for my sins, and he cannot cast me out. Well, you have to read the whole of the Bible to understand any one verse correctly. And you have to read the whole of John chapter 6 to understand verse 37 correctly. Because twice in that same chapter, pardon me, first in verse 44 and then in verse 65, the Lord warns man that it's not an easy thing to come to him. It's not a simple, straightforward thing. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so whilst there is the invitation to come unto the Lord, there is this urgency about it, that if you feel, if you hear the Spirit speaking to you through his word, drawing you to Christ, you must respond then. Because you can only come as the Spirit draws you, as it is given you of the Father. Perhaps no other generation has so needed this revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, that he is not to be treated casually. It would be blasphemy if we were to address the Lord Jesus Christ as our equal. How much more when men take his name in vain? We think of the rich young ruler when he came to the Lord, asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he seemed to come to him very humbly. He came running. It was an urgent request. He fell on his knees before him, so he seemed to be very respectful and earnest. But when you listen to the conversation between them, he is speaking to the Lord Jesus almost as an equal. He seems to have an answer for everything. He is in no way in subordination to the Lord. He seems to speak to him as an equal, and it gives an insight into the state of his heart. Unfortunately, much of the professing church is like that in our day and age. We have largely lost the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, holy, holy. And very often in worship, in preaching, in prayer, we tend to speak to him as our equal or just our elder brother. And it is not just wrong, it shows an attitude of heart which is not acceptable before the Lord. who is holy, holy, holy. We think of how contrary this is to those who truly knew the Lord. You think of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. When he sees the Lord before him, he says he fell at his feet as a dead man. And yet he was the one who had leaned back on the Lord's breast at the table, at the supper, at the Last Supper. When he sees him in his glory, he falls at his feet. We think at the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, when they have seen Christ in his glory, it says they were sore afraid. They were not just afraid, they were sore afraid. And when he stilled the wind and the waves, the disciples that were in the boat, it said they feared exceedingly. Before they feared the storm, now when they see who is in the boat with them, they feared exceedingly. For those who truly know the Lord, he does calm our fear of dying, but he gives us a greater fear in living, as in the sense that we live every day before his holy presence. And so we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As holy and exalted as the Lord Jesus is, this is his call to men and women today: come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't stand aloof or distant from unholy sinners. How is it that he is still so approachable? In Matthew chapter 11, he tells us why. Why the holy Lord of glory is approachable. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He is easy to approach, the Lord Jesus. If you just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 57, please. Holding that thought of the Lord Jesus as meek and lowly of heart. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Well, this is perfectly a description of the Lord Jesus. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, and his name is holy. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Although he dwells in the high and holy place, although all of heaven exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as the name above every other name, yet even on his throne of glory, he is still the meek and lowly in heart that is easy for us to approach if we come with that same meek and lowly heart. And we see here in our Lord's invitation for men to come to him that the Lord Jesus doesn't need a mediator between him and man. Although he is high and low, high and exalted, inhabiting the glory of heaven, he doesn't need a mediator between him and his people. The Roman Catholic Church would appoint any number of mediators, from the Pope to Mary to the saints to priests. But Jesus says to anyone who will, whosoever wills, let him come unto me. You come unto me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he is set apart from us. He is nothing like us. He is altogether holy. And yet he is not far removed. And so he calls us to come to him. As we think of our Lord Jesus as holy, and that we approach him humbly, yet as his people, we too are called to that same holiness. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In other words, in all manner of conduct, in all aspects of life. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." If there is one evidence that we have met the one who is holy, that we have truly come to him in repentance and faith, it is this: there will be this sign, this mark of holiness over our lives too. Secondly, we read in our Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, that he is harmless. He is gracious, but greatly to be feared. In Psalm 130, verse 4, sorry if you're able to turn quickly, Psalm 130, verse 4, it says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, that is not a contradiction. There is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus. And so because he has that power to forgive, and he alone has it, there is every reason to fear him. He is the only one with final absolute authority over your sin and mine. If he retains our sin, it is retained forever. If he remits it and acquits it, it is remitted forever. And so we ought to approach him with all humility and reverence. But to the one who does approach the Lord Jesus like that, he is meek and lowly in heart. And so we come to him with humbled, meek and lowly hearts. For those who approach him in that way, here we have Hebrews 7:26 say, he is harmless to his people. He does them no harm, only good. I think of a Polycarp, and we watched the film of Polycarp with the youth not so long ago. And when he is brought before all the people of Rome, and he's being condemned to death, and he's being told to confess that Caesar is Lord, his answer is this: for 87 years I have served my Lord, and he has never once wronged or harmed me. How shall I now deny his name? He never once harms his people. He is gracious to them. But to those who approach in pride or in hypocrisy, to those who mock and blaspheme his name, he is still greatly to be feared. The most common analogy in the scriptures for our Lord Jesus is that of the lamb. And you can't really think of a more harmless creature than a lamb. And so it is the most fitting type of the Lord Jesus. In Exodus 12, he is the Passover lamb. In Genesis 22, before that, remember Abraham says, God will himself provide a lamb. In Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. When our Lord Jesus walked the earth, there was no one too afraid to approach him. Demoniacs could come to him. Lepers could cry out to him. The blind were not afraid to call unto him. He was harmless in the very sense of what we're reading. He was gentle to all. You could say, well, it doesn't include the Pharisees, does it? I mean, you think of the many harsh words he had to say to them. And yet, even in the way he spoke to the Pharisees, in that forthrightness and boldness, yet there was a gentleness. Imagine the Lord of glory being treated and spoken to the way he was by the Pharisees, and having the power that he has, and yet he doesn't call fire from heaven like Elijah to consume his adversaries. He answers their questions, and he answers them forthrightly and honestly. There is great gentleness in that. He was always more easily moved to compassion than to anger. It is very true that in our times of most intense pressure, when we are under affliction and under pressure, that is when we show our true selves. And I have to admit that to my shame in the workplace. You show yourself, your real self, when you're under pressure. Who you are comes out. And so if you are suppressing your temper when you're under pressure, well, it comes out. And we think of our Lord Jesus in his most intense moments of affliction. We think of him in Gethsemane, and the gentleness with which he still rebuked his disciples. We think of him on Calvary, in great agony, not just agony of body. That would be enough to evoke an adverse response. But in agony of soul, as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, under that intense pressure, what comes out of his words? The most gracious words and most gracious prayer you will ever hear. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Our Lord Jesus is harmless to those who fear him. And it's just because he is so patient and gentle and tender that he is the more greatly to be feared and reverenced. No, that is not a contradiction. Think of the warnings we have in Scripture against blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. Matt said to me the other night, in fear for his own soul, he says, I fear that I have quenched the Spirit of God. And so what hope is there for me? And I said, well, every single believer quenches the Spirit of God. Every single one of us grieves the Spirit of God. We all resist the Spirit of God. There's none of us who walk with the Spirit of God as we ought. But let him once be blasphemed, and there is no further forgiveness. God's judgment will be final and irreversible. And so it is with Jesus Christ, the gentle Lamb of God. He is harmless and gentle to all who fear him. But he is greatly to be feared by those who do not. His name cannot be blasphemed. His blood can't be trampled underfoot ad infinitum. There will always come a subsequent judgment. The scriptures make it clear that Christ is both the Passover Lamb and the Lion of Judah. And so he will receive harmlessly all who come to him in humble repentance, like Peter. But he is fearful to those who reject his mercy. If you look with me at Luke chapter 19, very quickly. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 27. Not sure that's the right reference. The people, he's telling the parable of those who have rejected the Savior sent to them. Luke 19, verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. What fearful words to read. Our Lord is evidently speaking of himself. Those who would not that I should reign over them, those who rejected me to the end, bring them and slay them before me. We read of our Lord that he had eyes like a dove in Song of Solomon chapter 5. The gentlest eyes in the world. The gentlest eyes ever. And yet we read in Revelation 6 verse 16 that those same eyes are like a flame of fire on the day of judgment. As we think of our Lord in this way, so harmless, so gentle to his own, that is what we are called to be as we follow our Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 16, we are told to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, there is a picture there of what we ought to be as followers of the Lord Jesus. Followers of him in this harmlessness, in this gentleness with those around us. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is the call made upon us as believers, that even as Christ has been so gentle, so harmless towards us in our failings and sinfulness, so are we to be to one another. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving for our Saviour's sake. And then it says that he is holy, harmless, undefiled. This is what makes him so separate from sinners. His utter undefiledness. His purity is sufficient for our perversity. It is sometimes hard for us to even begin to get our heads around it. We receive by faith that we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, but to understand that His purity is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient Savior. It is sufficient for us in all our failing and perversity. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says that Christ was made like unto His brethren in all things. He personally experienced all the trials, temptations, the pain, the suffering that we feel in this life in the flesh. And yet Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, yet without sin. Well, that word, yet without sin, tells us that although Christ was made like unto us, in actual truth, He is nothing like us. Yes, He was made a human. He took on human flesh. But He is not like us. This is the familiarity that is the plague of the church in our day. If the Lord Jesus were just like us, He couldn't be our Savior. If we were just like Him, we wouldn't need a Savior. He is made like unto us, but He is separate from sinners because He is utterly undefiled. And yet willing to bear the suffering and the sin for us. I once heard an interview, it was a presentation by John Lennox. He was a mathematician but also an apologist for the faith. And he fielded questions from the floor after he had given his talk. And one of the questions was, how can you believe in the God of love that you profess and make apology for when you see all the evil in the world around us, all the suffering, all the pain? How can you still speak and believe in this God of love? And Lennox answered very graciously. He said, I understand it would be hard to understand, and it's hard for me to even give a full explanation. But he says, but let me tell you this. The God of heaven does not stand aloof from our sufferings in this life. Rather, He comes to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bears our sufferings with us and for us. He is not like us, but He was made like unto us, that He could bear our sufferings and our sin with us and for us. It is because He is not like us, because He is utterly undefiled, that He can save to the uttermost those who are defiled, those who are depraved. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other without sin. For us really to understand the undefiledness, the purity of Christ, we must first see our own defiledness, our own impurity. It's like trying to see something that is white. It is clearer seen against a black background. If you want to see white writing, it is clearest if you have the black background behind. And it's the same with us. We have to first see the blackness of our impurity to understand something of the whiteness and light of Christ's purity. Do we see and acknowledge our sin for what it is? Please turn with me as we come to a close to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, Luke 7 verse 41. There was a certain creditor, this is our Lord speaking to Simon. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave, pardon me, them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? There's a great danger, especially for those who grow up in the church, to think of ourselves as 50 pence debtors to God. It ought not to be a great danger, because if we're penniless, we still can't pay back the 50 pence. But it is a great danger, because we tend to look at the world around us and we can easily identify the 500 pence debtors, whereas we have sought to live at least a moral life, a God-fearing life, and And so we tend to think of our sins as perhaps the 50 pence debt. The truth is, whether it is 50, or whether it is 500, or whether it is 5 million, if we are unable to pay it, we are equally guilty. And it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26, the Lord says, you will not get out until you have paid the very last cent that you owe. May God help us to see our sin for what it is, to get us out of that 50 pence syndrome, if you could call it that. Because when we think of ourselves as a 50 pence sinner, 50 pence debtor, it's easy for us to think that over time we could have paid it off. If God had just borne with us long enough, we could have done something to clear a debt like that. May God help us to see our sin for what it truly is. We are all guilty of an unpayable debt of sin, an unpayable debt of guilt against a holy God. That is why God sent his Son, who is undefiled, to stand in our defiled place. As I was preparing this, and I'll close with this thought, I just want to bring your attention to Song of Solomon chapter 5 and chapter 6. And these words struck me as I read them and as I was meditating on the undefiledness of our Lord. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2. The groom is speaking to the Shunammite woman. He says to me, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, it is the voice of the groom saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And if you turn over again to chapter 6, verse 9, it is still him speaking to her. He says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. Here is the gospel. That though we are utterly defiled, though we are the 500 pence debtor with not a cent to our name to repay it, yet as we come in humble repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, he speaks of us as his undefiled ones. As those that are pure in his sight, as those that are holy and righteous. And it is because the purity of Christ is sufficient even for our perversity. May the Lord help us to grasp something of the surpassing worth and value of our Savior as our High Priest this night.